Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for May 27th. Is today Memorial Day?
Yes. Yes, you should have remembered that because we talked about it yesterday.
I didn't talk about it.
We prayed about it.
Oh, well, I was praying. Obviously, when everybody else was praying. So, we should apologize first for neglecting to podcast for a whole week. I know that was like a catastrophe for...
I'm sure many were...
the wide world.
Mashing their teeth.
Yeah. But we're back now, so everything is okay.
It was Synod, which killed us. It was... Yeah, you didn't go, but I was...
I didn't go.
You had to do a lot of school. But I was exhausted coming back from Synod. And so all last week we were...
Yeah, I walking was around. Trying to cope with life.
Right.
In some kind of way. I'm not sure which way that was.
Yeah.
So, you want to talk about the Anglicans today?
Yes, I do, because there's lots of misinformation flying about the interwebs.
So, I know this is going to be a great day.
You're going to love it.
I'm going to love it. So, but as a way of getting into the spirit of the thing... I have an old, from 2016, Facebook picture that I'm going to share. It's some, I don't know who the person is who posted it, but he says, from May 2016, "Finally, the struggles of the working parent have been articulated." And I want to read...
the struggles?
I want to read the struggles of a person who's very... his life is very difficult. His life is really just like mine. Like most working mothers, and I'm not sure how to say this person's name, Goga Ashkenazi, finds it hard to juggle everything, says Julia Llewellyn Smith in the Times. So I guess Julia Llewellyn Smith is reporting on Goga Ashkenazi. The 36-year-old Kazakh oil billionaire now has a second career as a designer, having bought the fashion house of Vuonet. This means that she spends weekends at her bachelor pad, a 17th century palazzo, near her atelier in Milan, while her sons, age 8 and 4, stay in her London mansion, which she bought for £28 million in cash. The boys each have a live-in nanny and a tutor. This is the just be rich option for your life going bad. "Of course I miss my children. Of course I have thought about them being in Milan," she says, "but there are no schools here." London does have schools, although with certain drawbacks. "These British school holidays are endless," she says. "That's all I do, organize holidays. It's nonstop. At Easter, the boys were in St. Moritz. They skied until the last day, when the lifts literally closed. And then there were 2.5 weeks left to organize."
How does she find the time to do all the work?
"Fitting her own activities is a squeeze, fitting in her." "So I was in Barbados with my children and parents this weekend, and before that I was in New York for an anti-blindness gala."
Wait, an anti-blindness gala?
Is that like being anti-racist?
And
are you mean and angry?
The best way to support the blind
is to be against them.
Gala. I'm sure they were very expensive plates, since all the plates went to the blind.
"Where I collected an award from my philanthropy from Bernard Lev."
Is this real? Is this a real thing?
I don't know if it is or not. Wait, it's not done. "From Bernard Henri Levy, you know who I mean, the philosopher. He's a friend. I said, this is so ridiculously humbling. I should be giving you an award. Before that, I was in Milan. I'm going back this afternoon. Oh my God, it never stops."
It's like they know us.
It's like they know us. I mean, I hope that it's a joke. But I have no way. I suppose I could Google the person's name, but...
Well, it's like that magazine article you said. It was it in...
Well, there's a Facebook page called It's Like They Know Us, and they put pictures up of their children on white rugs in front of fireplaces roasting marshmallows with, like, right. feathers. Or the picture, the open staircase with no rail, covered with plants, and, like, a little bicycle at the top.
That's a perfect place to put a bicycle if you have little kids, like, right at the top of the stairs. We should do that. We could have less children.
It would be cheaper.
We have a window at the bottom of our stairs, so they could fly through the down the stairway and into the
neighbor's garden. Right.
Wasn't there an article in Goop or something with this woman who was raising her two kids?
Yeah.
And the glossy pictures, and she was talking about how difficult it is.
Well, she works
because of her nanny or something, right?
No. Her evening routine with her kids includes, like, for her, a 2-hour shower or something where she, you know,
pushes them away and goes.
They have their bath. And the whole time it was like, who's bathing the children? Did you leave the children in the tub alone while you went? And the man, you know, has to cook dinner, and she, yeah. I mean, I guess the help are all in the background. It's fantastic.
Yeah.
So, okay. Now you can talk about the Anglicans. I thought we should have a bone for the people,
right.
for the common person who doesn't
the
care.
The common person.
Who doesn't care at all what's
everyone
happening
cares.
In the Anglican
Everyone
community.
Cares.
Nobody cares.
Everyone cares.
Who cares? Anglicans are weird and potentially maybe dysfunctional.
Look, this has everything you want. It has the prosperity gospel. It has political intrigue.
It's political intrigue.
It has, yeah, personality clashes. It's like a novel. It's like a novel. You're about to hear a novel.
It's going to be great. I mean, how gory is it going to be, this tale?
Well, I can't get into all the details, so.
I know. I feel like all the things that people would really want to know, you're not.
But I can give the basic outlines because they've been said publicly and people know about them basically, but I haven't said much up until now because
it's been incredibly an amazing amount of restraint.
Have you noticed this? I usually say everything.
I have noticed, and I've noticed your sort of discomfort because the internet has not been knowing what you think and feel about such an important issue of our time.
I don't know how the internet deals without my opinion.
So, but now all the waiting is over. Everything can now be revealed, just like when Jesus came and people
just
had waited
like
hundreds of years
just like that
for this the revelation from on high, from the dawn from on high. So yeah.
So I think I'll begin with a press release that was issued by Kanye West. This was like last week, I think.
Is that really where do you want to even say what is being You don't want to do any background at all?
I'm going to go to the background from the press release.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. All right.
I've got this planted out in my head, all right?
Okay.
So Bishop Felix Orji, who I really respect, really good bishop, good, faithful leader. He's the Bishop of Cana West. We were.
What does Cana stand for?
The Convocation of Anglicans in North America. And it was started, I believe, in 2006. It was a Nigerian convocation, but it has when the ACNA began or started up, Cana also then began to have a dual jurisdiction. So we were both part of the Church of Nigeria and part of the Anglican Church in North America. So, but Cana itself grew from originally only having one diocese to having three. There was Cana East, which theoretically
could have been covered the whole country.
From the Mississippi East, and then Cana West, theoretically, to the west of the Mississippi. Of course, those lines blurred, and it's not all.
There were some churches on either side of the line.
Right. And then Trinity, which really was less geographical because Trinity, it from the beginning, had a focus on Nigerian expats, on Nigerian Anglicans who were here in the United States. And they wanted to
go to Nigerian churches.
Right, right. And it wasn't exclusively that, but that was the main focus. So, recently, the Church of Nigeria and the ACNA signed an agreement that would end the dual jurisdiction, so that each of the three Kena dioceses now had been given
a choice.
Yeah, we're given a choice. Do you want to stay in the Anglican Church in North America, and or you couldn't be and or go to the Church of Nigeria.
You couldn't do both.
You couldn't do both. Right. Exactly. So, all three dioceses made their choice. Kena West is remaining in Nigeria. Trinity is remaining in Nigeria. And Kena East is no longer Kena East, but is the Diocese of the Living Word, and is joining the ACNA. Right. Mm. So all that was announced.
Am I allowed to say what I think about the name of the new diocese?
No.
Okay.
Quiet.
Okay.
You're not allowed to say that.
Okay.
I like it. So the...
Well, good for you.
You're really opinionated, and I want you to stop being that way.
Okay.
While I'm talking.
Okay.
So that all that's public. So all that was what was announced publicly. And
if I'm allowed, if I do equal opportunity making fun of all of the names of every single Akna diocese, would that be okay? Because I have thoughts and feelings about the names of other people's dioceses. So could I do equal opportunity where I just say what I think and feel about all the names of all the dioceses?
You're being very disrespectful.
Because there's only a couple of names that I think are sort of acceptable, actually.
The only name you can make fun of is the Church for the sake of others.
Yes, diocese for the sake of others. I've tried really hard not to say anything about that one, but now that we have a name that is...
It's not similarly. No, ours is much better.
I don't think it's much better at all.
Yes, it is. We're not... stop that. Stop. You be quiet.
Okay. Okay.
Anyway, all that I just said was basic public... What was put out in the public. It was kind of the cleaned up... Not cleaned up. It was the...
It was all true.
It was all true, and it was kind of the vanilla version of what of what took place. Of course, everyone knew... Reading the news, there was much more underneath the surface, and that started to.
You knew all the much more and managed to just stay quiet.
I know.
Just amazed. I know. I'm amazed. It's like an act of God that you were not on Facebook.
Well, now that it's been basically said over the place, I can.
So you can. You're gonna get. This is your okay.
Yeah. Right.
This is a great day for America.
Yeah. So. Bishop Orji, like I was trying to say a long time ago, which you didn't let me say, released a press release himself for Kena East, and he wrote, and I'll just read the first paragraph.
Kena West,
yeah. I'll read the first paragraph. Bishop Julian Dobbs, that's our bishop, announced 2 days ago that the Diocese of Kena East has voted to leave Kena and the Church of Nigeria to become solely a diocese in the ACNA. One of the reasons being given is that the congregational makeup of their diocese is predominantly Anglo-American, and it serves them better to be in the ACNA, which has such an identity. As most of you know, Bishop Dobbs is a personal friend of mine, and I'm saddened to see him and his diocese withdraw from Kena and the Church of Nigeria. However, I pray God's blessing on them as they continue their ministry mission. When this hit, everything exploded, because it's not true. It's simply not true. I don't doubt that Bishop Orji believes it to be true, and he's sincere and honest in his belief, but that reason was never given. That reason was never given. No one ever said, we are going to choose to stay in the ACNA because we are an Anglo diocese or an Anglo American diocese, and we want to identify Anglo as an Anglo diocese. There was some talk at some point a while back about Kena. The Church of Nigeria wanting Kena to focus more specifically
on expat ministry
as a whole, and we would have said if that's true, yeah, we would say no, we don't want to have that focus. We want to have a focus of everybody, not just expats and non-expats, the whole
people
group.
People who live in America, whoever's here.
Yes, that's our. But that's not to vote. That's not. The press release makes it sound like we don't want to have any kind of Nigerian focus. We want to focus on essentially white Americans is what it sounds like. from this press release. And that's not true. It's just simply not true. And even everything's been released publicly by Bishop Dobbs. Everything has been said privately by Bishop Dobbs. There's no veracity to this at all. I'm not sure why Felix Archbishop Orji decided to put this out, because the other reasons
are very
the reasons concerning. Actually articulated both at our diocesan synod and subsequently are far more troubling and difficult. And I think one maybe I don't want to. I don't think
you should read motives.
I don't read motives, but it is interesting that those reasons were not articulated
In this press release.
In this press release.
Okay, but
so let's go back and I'll explain the reasons. Okay.
Okay.
We'll have to go back about a year ago, December,
Somebody was wrong on the internet.
When someone was wrong on the internet, a fellow.
I wonder how many of our modern problems and political issues that we have in the whole world are because somebody was wrong on the internet. I bet that that's.
I wonder how many more world wars we would have had if social media had been around since the beginning of this.
Yeah, beginning of humanity.
Right.
We would have not just had two. We would have had hundreds. We wouldn't still be here. I mean, I think our days are numbered because of so many people being wrong on the internet. Okay, go on.
There's a particular pastor, priest, who was resident in our diocese, Cana East. His name is Augustine Unigbe. He's a Nigerian medical doctor, but who's also a priest. And I just started following this Anglican page. There's lots of Anglican Facebook pages. And
there's so many of them.
And I noticed everybody posting on this page was posting things like, today I declare all of Satan's arrows are going to be caught by the shield of the Holy Spirit. Something like that. They were essentially what you might hear in the wildest corners of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel thing. So someone posts something like, today I declare that all of your health issues are gone in Jesus' name. And then the comments underneath would be, amen, 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 amen. And it was really disturbing because this is an Anglican page, and a lot of these people just posting these.
It's not the sort of Facebook page where, lay people hang out. These were a lot of clergy, right?
Right.
So these are people who theoretically have been trained in Anglican doctrine and worship and ecclesiology and biblical studies.
Right.
Theoretically.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Okay.
So ordained clergy, some in Nigeria, the country itself, some in America. And I noticed that Augustine himself was posting there sometimes, and he was saying similar things. He was being very, his words and his posts were, if you, God is going to do this, and you, and if you have the faith, you can receive it, kind of ideas. Mm-hmm. So I started monitoring the page, which I probably shouldn't have done.
Yeah, you probably shouldn't have.
And started taking some of the things that were posted there, putting on my Facebook page and saying, this has got, whoever is jurisdictionally over these people needs to take some kind of disciplinary action, because this is a heresy. It leads people away from Jesus and into the darkness, and it's a false gospel. And after one of these posts, Augustine, who was my Facebook friend at the time, came on the page and started saying that, how dare I critique or criticize this true gospel, because by denying that God will give you wealth and prosperity and freedom from disease or any kind of material thing that you want by your declaring it to be,
mm-hmm.
my denying that is a gospel of poverty and a false gospel of weakness, and that Jesus has no power. And he and I began to have this exchange, and I said, this is really a dangerous thing you're teaching. You need to repent. And he said, he posted a video by Benny Hinn saying we should all learn from Benny Hinn. We should all watch him and teach, learn from this great man of God, Benny Hinn, who, you know, once taught that there were nine persons in the Trinity. Each of the persons had a three-part personality. And he's the guy who swings his jacket around on stage and slays people in the spirit. And he you know, of course, he never actually gets an actual paralytic or an actual sick person on the stage. Really... He gets these people with, you know, I have neck pain.
Yeah.
I have a really bad back. Oh, suddenly I feel better. But it's like he's a charlatan. He's a charlatan. He's a false teacher, and Augustine was saying this is exactly the kind of thing we need to be doing and hearing. He said that when Jesus says you'll do things or greater things than these,
he means
that you'll be doing, if you're really a believer, you should be doing miracles and having the power to command Satan to do things and command or not to do things and command the Holy Spirit to do things in your life. And of course that text has nothing. I mean, I said, okay, Augustine, if that's the case, if all believers should be doing greater things than Jesus did, then when's the last time you raised a man from the dead after 4 days in the tomb?
Problem is,
when did you walk in the water last
when
time?
When you say it in that voice, then you sound like a real, you know.
Well, that's the great thing, because I was smiling and having a...
You shouldn't talk in that voice. You should, you know... It shouldn't be...
Anyway, he accused me of preaching a false gospel because I denied the prosperity gospel. And so I said, okay, you know, if that's the case, you need to bring me up on charges. You need to go to the ecclesial authorities. No, he didn't.
I thought he tried to bring you up on charges.
No, he didn't. What happened is other priests in Cana East were watching this exchange, and they sent charges to Bishop Dobbs about Augustine.
Oh, okay.
And so did I. I sent him a long letter detailing, which had all of the comments that Augustine had made in it. After that, Augustine went kind of silent. I contacted him privately and asked him to apologize, and he refused to do it. Then, over the course of the next few months, several months, he kind of backed off a little bit. I don't know exactly how it played out, but I believe there began to be a process of discipline beginning against him, both for his teachings and, you know, just basic bad behavior. Next thing I hear, this is several months after that, next thing I hear, Augustine is transferred from Cana East to Trinity Diocese under Bishop Amos. And he's not under discipline there. In fact, he was made an archdeacon, I believe, when he went over there.
As soon as he went over.
He became a canon or something like that. Yeah, so he escaped. He was a fugitive from ecclesial justice by leaping from one Cana diocese to the next. Now, what's fascinating about this is Bishop Dobbs was the Convocation of the North American Anglicans, the Cana head bishop, the convocation bishop. So theoretically, or I guess constitutionally, he has his governing authority over Cana, and yet this priest under his authority jump ship into another diocese over which he apparently had authority, but he couldn't. The Bishop Amos wouldn't keep Augustine under discipline. So, next thing we hear, this is, you know, several months ago now, the Church of Nigeria, together with Trinity, have decide to make four new bishops for North America, to be consecrated in the Diocese of Trinity, but then to go out and be missionary bishops. Now, this is something that Bishop Dobbs had no idea was going to happen. He's the convocation leader, and no one told him about it. No one consulted him about it. He had no idea. Which is a break in protocol. I mean, if you if you have a bishop in charge of a diocese or a convocation, and you decide to go over his head to a bishop under him,
yeah,
and use that diocese to make four new bishops, you it's really a vote of no confidence. We don't have any.
Where is the, and what is the purpose of sending four new bishops to a church, one might wonder, if it's already overladen with bishops?
Well, that's kind of the Nigerian model of mission work. They ordain they consecrate a bishop, they send him to a region, the bishop creates a diocese. That's normal, and yeah, it works in Nigeria. That's how they've done it. Okay. And so the church has spread so well. So, but not only was Julian Dobbs not notified, neither was Foley Beach.
Yeah.
Right, so just imagine.
So it's kind of the cross-jurisdictional issues, right, that were, you know, so much a thing when the Episcopal Church was,
right,
suffering its unpleasantness. But again, though, for not the same kind of,
right,
not a really a legitimate theological issue.
Right. Okay. So now imagine if the ACNA were to consecrate four new bishops
and send them to Nigeria
for ministry in Nigeria.
Oh man, that would not be good.
It would be colonization. It would be, you know, yeah, it would be, how dare you? We have an Orthodox province here. What are you doing?
Yeah, that would really be so inappropriate to do that.
Right. Now it gets worse, because guess who one of the four elected bishops are? Is it's Augustine.
Yay.
Augustine was elected as one of the four bishops, four missionary bishops for North America. Full on prosperity gospel preacher. Made or elected bishop. So as you can imagine, things
hotted up.
Yeah, there were lots of meetings. Don't want to get into the details there, but essentially, the Church of Nigeria refused to rescind its decision, and ultimately, what that would mean then is there's no real way that, I mean, if I were in Bishop Jobs' shoes, I'd just say I'd put myself in his shoes. I would offer my resignation immediately. There's no way I could continue to serve under the Nigerian province if my authority was not going to be recognized or any respect given to the position that I hold as convocation leader. And it would be very difficult for me to remain in a church, in a province, namely Nigeria, where the prosperity gospel is spreading fast and no disciplinary work is being done to stop it. None. I know Archbishop Oko is very strongly against the prosperity gospel, and he's spoken against it many times. So is Bishop Orji of Kena West. Bishop Amos is not in Trinity. In fact, that's a hotbed of prosperity gospel teaching, and nothing is being done about it. Nothing. And the fact that this became known, that Augustine, the elect bishop, became known, and no disciplinary action was taken against him, even though by this time Archbishop Oko and others had been made aware of the problems, nothing was done against him. He remains a priest in good standing. His consecration was held back. He wasn't actually consecrated yet.
But it hasn't been taken.
It hasn't been taken away. Off, so we're just kind of in a holding pattern. But what ought to happen is he should be defrocked. He should either recant, repent, or be defrocked. Those are the choices, or there are two choices. You repent, recant publicly, and then you can stay a minister, or you refuse and your ministry is taken away. Mm-hmm. But my guess is that the prosperity gospel lobby in the Church of Nigeria has become so strong that it's very difficult to take action against those heretics, which is difficult. This is as bad a heresy as the gay sex stuff that we left the Episcopal Church for. And if you don't stop it, if you don't firmly stamp it out, then it's going to spread and destroy the whole province.
Yeah. I mean, I think that's probably true. I mean, I can't help but wonder if there were some sort of real cultural communication issues that sort of contributed. I don't know. But I'm curious. I wish I could have known what was happening. That what did everybody think was being said?
Okay, so the good sign of this is that, you know, that while there was definitely some heated exchanges, both sides recognize, with the exception of the prosperity gospel, that they were brothers. Those who embrace the prosperity gospel are not brothers, but those who don't, but who are on different sides of this issue, you know, we're Christian.
The sort of geographical issue, right. The theological
issue. So I think people were complaining about the press releases that came out that they're hiding too much. Well, I mean, the reason that is happening is we publicly. You don't want to expose or hurt the other person, the other side, and so I think it was right and good not to say a lot in those press releases. I don't think you had to say much. But then, you know, I think when Bishop Orji put out his press release and labeled it an issue of ethnicity.
It's really not an issue of ethnicity.
Right.
Except
or culture,
that,
or whatever it might be.
I mean, there have got to be some deep cultural issues going on. This can't be sort of untangled. I mean, there's always the theological tangle, but how people are talking to each other and what everybody thinks is being said
is
really curious to me. And why would Bishop Orji think that Bishop Jobs wants to focus on Anglo ministry?
Because he wouldn't. I mean,
that's never been a part of a.
Yeah, we. I think if this hadn't happened, we would still be part of the Church of Nigeria, and there'd be no problem. It would be everything would have gone on as normal. I mean, we last synod, had no thought of leaving the Church of Nigeria. Everyone thought of it as a great arrangement, because if things went south in the ECNA, we had the Church of Nigeria as our backup place.
Well,
our lifeboat.
I don't know, you should have a backup.
But we also enjoyed the Church of Nigeria because it's a vibrant place of, at least before the prosperity gospel started strangling parts of it, it's a vibrant Orthodox province full of leaders who really love the gospel and are willing to stand for it. I mean, the Nigerian stance against the Episcopal Church and against the compromisers in Canterbury has been the strongest of any province around the world.
Yeah.
So it was a real honor to be part of that province while we were there, and it's still, you know, and so now, you know, the Bishop Dobbs during the synod was spoke very well of the Church of Nigeria. He didn't say anything cross about the Church of Nigeria. He didn't say anything negative about the Church of Nigeria. Not once. The discussion of what had happened took place during the Q&A, but the bishop didn't personally take part in that.
So you say that it's kind of this whole thing is your fault, and that if you had just stayed away from the internet, that no bad things.
Well,
would
no, because even if Augustine wasn't involved.
Because if you hadn't found Augustine's thing and then had some kind of flap with him, and then he had to double down because he probably felt disrespected, and he doesn't see why this theological issue should be a thing, couldn't we say that this whole thing is your fault?
I think you should just be quiet.
I mean, it seems to
silence.
Me like...
Silence.
If you just
no, it's not no. Okay, first of all, if there's error in the church, if there's heresy in the church, I am ordained. Part of the reason I'm ordained is to identify heresy and rebuke and refute it. So yeah, I did that, but and I'm gonna keep doing that. I mean,
so
if this
watch
guy,
your Facebook pages,
if
guys.
If Augustine is consecrated, that's a disaster.
I have to agree with you there, because it's not. I, I, but there are a lot of bishops in around the world, and in Africa in particular, that don't have too much of a problem with this, if not actually propagating it themselves.
Well, I was reading, yeah.
They don't see the problem.
Right. Well, because I was listening to Conrad Mabui.
I don't know how to say it.
I can't pronounce his name, I'm sorry. Mabui, I don't know how to say it. But he's Presbyterian, but he gave two lectures at the Strange Fire Conference. And the first one was, "Brothers, we are not witch doctors."
Mm.
And he was saying how the prosperity gospel fits really well with the idea of the witch doctor in traditional African village life. So you get sick, you go to the man, the witch doctor, the man who has the power, and he can make you well by his words. You don't attack the witch doctor because he can make things go really bad for you. He's able to bring prosperity. He's able to bring health. He's able to give you increase. And so one of the things that prosperity preachers have done in Africa is to model their authority on that witch doctor. He's the man of God. You know, you come to the man of God will speak over you, the man of God will give you health, the man of God will speak a blessing on you, and you will receive health, whatever it might be. So this horrible plague, which actually started in the United States, and sadly we exported it to Africa.
Along with a lot of other bad things.
Fit perfectly with some African cultural...
I mean, I think part of the problem is that around the world, but and now increasingly in America, is that people want a religion that will work for them.
Mm-hmm.
Will it work? Will it do what I need to have done? And that's, you know, sort of a foundation stone of African traditional religion, is that you are always looking for something that will work for you. So if one thing doesn't work, you go try a different thing.
Yeah.
And I think that the failure of, well, I mean, Africa, failure of preaching in the West and in around the world is, in some sense, a powerless gospel, a gospel that doesn't articulate the power of God over sin. It doesn't, for Augustine's, you know, you believe in a powerless gospel. That's not true about the preaching of Cana.
Yeah.
It hasn't been, but I think it's true about many, many pulpits across the world where the preacher standing up doesn't really know what the call is, is not able to articulate the power of God over sin and death.
Right.
Because
we're too busy talking about how, you know, God will give you, I mean, if you take these five steps, you can lose weight.
Well, that's, if you, or even just behavior modification. So, you know, it's become, you can get something out of it, but in the, you know, through the first, most of the last century, it was, here's how you can become good.
Right.
You know, if you do this, if you do X, Y, and Z, you can become a good person and God will be happy with you. And that kind of preaching, if that's what we exported, which I think we largely did, because that's what was being preached here.
Yeah.
That does not speak to the human condition, which is one of death. And so...
Right, it doesn't. I mean, but I don't even think that's settled. I think the actual prosperity gospel preachers went over there. Like Benny Hinn had tours in Africa.
Oh, yeah, no, they did. But I mean, I think the groundwork had been laid.
Yeah.
And the church wasn't as strong as... And there wasn't good training for...
So, I mean, you know, I think there needs to be, and I would love it to be, a movement within Africa. I think there is some... going on, but it'd be great to have a movement in Africa where people are standing up and saying this is false teaching, and really strong action taken to stamp it out. And, you know, I think a guy like Okoh, who really opposes this, who's an Orthodox guy who opposes it, could, if he's willing to lose some people, do it.
I mean, there's a theological question, but then there's also the politics.
Yeah.
And if you, this is one thing that the ACNA needs to hang on to, this was the downfall of the Episcopal Church, is that if you are a true believing Christian, you have got to play the political game. We've said this so many times, you've got to go to convention, you've got to go vote on things, you've got to know what people are thinking and engage and not just sort of cordon yourself off as an Orthodox person without any encountering of people and false teaching. I mean, you've got to get out there and you've got to have relationships with people that get you a voice.
Yeah.
And if you don't do that, you lose your church to one heresy or another. It's on the ground. It's a political game. God works in the details and the difficulties of human relationships.
Yeah.
And part of the fight against heresy is
Getting into the details.
Getting into the trenches of relationships with people. I think.
Well, you're right. That's exactly what happened in the Episcopal Church. The Orthodox people thought, well, we'll just pray it away.
Yeah.
And prayer, absolutely.
I mean, you should be praying. But you should be imploring God for his mercy.
Yeah, but you got to fight too.
But you have to go to meetings. You know, you got to go to meetings and you've got to care about what's being said and who's being elected to office. And I say that as somebody who had no desire or inclination to go to provincial council. So I'm not really, I didn't even go to synod. I don't actually want to go to meetings, but I think other people should go.
Other people should go and do it. Right.
Other people should play the political game.
Right.
I don't mean play like in a manipulative way. I mean engage politically with a political organization, because every organization is political. The local parish is a political organism. The family is a political organism. And you have to deal on the terms. If you want to deal theologically, you also have to deal politically with what's happening.
Right.
So that's one reason why I'm curious about backdoor stuff, because there's been, I'm just really curious about what people heard and what was said. You know, because what people say and what people hear are not always the same.
Well, curious. It was a mess. Now you said it was all my fault, but even if Augustine hadn't said, even if Augustine were not a heretic, there would still be a problem because of the, you know, just going over Bishop Dobbs's head and
sending more missionary bishops. It says to the ACNA that we don't really think much of your jurisdictional authority.
Right.
It's not just Bishop Dobbs, it's Bishop Foley.
Right.
Who doesn't need to have, like, that should be, if Nigeria wants to send missionary bishops, they should be doing that in consultation.
Right.
And with,
it's not that it can't ever be done, it's just, you know, you need to see why, what the purpose of it
and
is,
what do you think
with the full knowledge and support of the provincial
leaders
in the area you're sending your bishops to. So, and not to mention your own convocational leader.
Yeah, I think that's
that. So that was a real. I mean, it was unbelievable. The Trinity and the Church of Nigeria just took this step out of the blue. So, we're out of the blue as far as Bishop Dobbs
from this end.
Right.
Yeah.
So, that's the diocese, our diocese, the Diocese of the Living Word, which is a great name, taking these facts into consideration.
As opposed to what other
had
kind
no,
of word?
Saw that the bishop had no choice. I mean, the bishop had no choice. He couldn't stay. He has...
Yeah.
how can we stay under a framework that where law isn't, where canonical law is ignored, where protocols are overstepped, and you can't stay in a disciplineless place where either the force of personality wins out in the end over canonical law or procedure, who knows what it was, and where actual heresy isn't dealt with. I mean, how do you stay? But now people say, well, the ACNA is a horrible mess of a doctrinal error, and I said, not the same.
Look, I mean, there's a huge variety of doctrine, and not a huge variety, but there's quite a lot of room to decide where you want to land on non-essential issues.
Right. I think the charismatic movement is a terrible thing. I think it distracts from the real gospel. It turns people's head from Christ, but it's not the same. But I think you can be a full-on Christian, trusting in Jesus, believing in the inerrancy of the scriptures. And still embrace the charismatic movement. That's not something to divide over.
Yeah.
And same thing with women's ordination. Wherever you fall on that, it's you can be a believer and have a true gospel and still believe women should be ordained.
There are there are real believers on both sides of that divide.
And the Church of Nigeria even recognizes that, or they would break communion with Kenya or Uganda. But they haven't.
And then there are questions of the way you read the Bible and the sacraments, and there's a lot of room within the Anglican expression where everybody can kind of get along with each other, and you don't have to divide. But
and the ACNA has set up its constitution. I was part of writing it. I know this is for the purpose of keeping those lines clear, those divisions within the body, which are not divisions strong enough to lead to actual division, but I guess disagreements within the body, keeping those disagreements from becoming
overtaking
and dividing, ripping apart the province. And the way they do that is they give a whole lot of power, a whole lot of authority, a whole lot of autonomy to dioceses to make their own decisions about these things. So
you can find a place where you can worship with other people, but you can still be in communion with people that you wouldn't agree with the way that they're reading the Bible or the prayer book.
And I know people who believe that women's ordination is such a horrible thing. It's even in their mind, it they're obsessed with it, even more than with the prosperity gospel, which sends people to hell. That's just incomprehensible to me. Some people were wanting to go to Nigeria or stay in Nigeria, where the prosperity gospel is flourishing and not being stopped because of women's ordination in the ACNA, where women's ordination I'm not saying it's not an important issue. It's a significant issue. It's an issue over which, you know, Christians need to fight this out. But it's Christians fighting it out.
Yeah.
The prosperity gospel is not a disagreement between Christians. It's a disagreement between non-Christians and Christians, between heretics and shepherds.
Yeah, I mean, the gospel of the prosperity church is not about Jesus. It's about you.
Right.
And so it's human-based, and you can't know Jesus as he really is in that system. So you shouldn't. It's just not. I mean, it really does need to be battled. I agree with that totally.
So again, even if you think women's ordination is a horrible thing, and if you think it's almost to the level of heresy, like soul destroying heresy, in the ACNA you have protection. If you go to a diocese like ours, it does not ordain women to the presbyterate. The province can't make us do that. The province has no power to change the Diocese of the Living Word's position on that thing. And neither does the province have the authority to change the church for the sake of, or the diocese for the sake of others' position, which is, you know, women's ordination all the way to the presbyterate. The only thing that the province can do is maintain those lines and keep protecting the autonomy of dioceses.
I guess I think some people would wonder, well, why would we want to be in an organization with people we disagreed with? And I think that's a problem that, well, partly probably because of the internet, problem that Americans have is that, you know, I should have doctrinal purity, and I should be able to worship with people who agree with me in all of these, everything that I, you know, everything that I think and feel, I should have purity of worship, which I that's not really the, I don't think that that's the most right. useful way of, first of all, you're not going to, if you do that, ultimately you have a church all by yourself. If you're the measure of every issue, whether it's essential or non-essential, then they're not going to be anybody that you can worship with, because eventually you're going to find something that you disagree with somebody about. And so that's where you do get the sort of end.
Well, I do think there's how do you discern what's essential and not essential?
By the scriptures.
Right. And so what, yeah, but, so what that means is, you know, I can see where someone who upholds the inerrancy of scripture and who is fully willing to submit to and go wherever the scriptures lead, might disagree about the role of women in the church, because the Bible does give some, apparently, I don't think it is, but some people could, I can see how people could be confused about it. The second or first Timothy chapter 2, where women shouldn't hold authority or speak in the church and teach, men in the church, you know, juxtaposed with 1 Corinthians 11, where women are under with head coverings prophesying. I can see how people can see, oh, well, how do we work that out? There's a way to disagree about how to work that out. Whereas when you take homosexuality, there's no the Bible is crystal clear about sex outside of the bounds of heterosexual marriage. Crystal clear. It's a sin, and promoting that sin, it's a sin that if you don't repent of, Paul says, would lead you to hell. So promoting that sin is a damnable error. It's a very different thing. The prosperity gospel preaches a Jesus who says you can have your best life now. He says you shouldn't be suffering. If you're suffering, you don't have enough faith.
Fault. You're
right. So it's a different Jesus altogether, and a different gospel. The promise of the prosperity gospel is you get your heaven now.
I think one of the strengths about Anglicanism is our ecclesiology, our way of organizing the church, because it is hierarchical. So more and more as I've watched the internet, I'm a big, big fan of hierarchy. I think that there's a lot of room and freedom within a well-ordered, appropriate biblical hierarchy. So you actually have a lot more space for both women and a difference of opinion about women and how women should function right. in the church within a hierarchical system such as ours. I think you can have women doing a lot of things that when you have a flattened structure, which I think the Southern Baptists do, they really feels like Baptists have an egalitarian mm-hmm. ecclesiology. So everybody is essentially the same, but then when you look at the Bible, you see that that's not true, and so then you have a huge problem about what to do with women, basically.
Right.
So then you have your, you know, big arguments about women speaking in a way that you don't need right. to have them in an Anglican context, because you have a very good
yeah.
hierarchical system. But that hierarchy needs to function well. And it's interesting to me because in Africa, hierarchy is a thing that is there. You know, right. you have often a very strong hierarchy, but it should be tempered by the gospel. It shouldn't just be one person at the top who
right.
decides what should happen. But I do think that culturally, it sometimes does function that way. You know, in America, it became personality driven.
Mm-hmm.
The theology was very bad. In Africa, it is a similarly personality driven. You know, and family names and
right.
So I just think there are huge cultural issues.
There are cultural issues. We started this conversation with why would you want to stay in a church with divisions over certain issues? And I would say I'm really happy the church doesn't split over this, because it's not, or over things like women's ordination or charismaticism, because they're not things that lead you away from Jesus necessarily. They can, if it's
extreme. Anything can but, lead you away from Jesus.
Right, right.
If
but in essence, they're not something that is not, that is absolutely contradictory to the gospel. You can't embrace the gospel in this thing.
And Christians should.
It's a little bit, that's not to say it's not important, because it's like the Arminian Calvinist argument. I mean, I think the Arminians are deeply, deeply in error, but I still think they can hold that error and have a lot of inconsistencies in their logic and still believe the Bible's true, embrace it as inerrant, trust Jesus and be saved.
Christian.
Right, right, right.
Yeah.
So there's, and you want to stay in fellowship with those people. You may not want to worship in the same diocese with them or the same local
so
framework
that you're
with
not
them.
Constantly in conflict,
fighting, right, right.
And angry
but
with
you don't want to. But you don't want to break communion with them. You don't
yeah.
want to. And so that's kind of what the ACNA has. We're not going to have to. We don't. If you, when you don't believe that women should be ordained to the presbyterate, that's fine. You don't have to be in a church where that's going on. You don't have to be in a diocese where that's going on. Your diocese is protected from that, and yet you don't have to break communion with those who take hold of that view, which is good. Now eventually maybe over the another good thing about maintaining union in this way is that over the course of time, who knows, maybe God will by his spirit help us fight it out within the framework of communion, mm-hmm. where one side or the other is shown to be absolutely true and right, and then I mean I you know, I've gone back and forth, and I've changed my view on the whole thing from the beginning, but that could happen church-wide. I pray that maybe one day there will be total unity.
Well, I want you to be the measure of
well, I should.
What
but,
people go
But I pray, but it's not, but that's the benefit of holding together. And maybe we could use a just a local Good Shepherd analogy. I mean, there's people at Good Shepherd who just completely disagree with me about predestination and election.
Hmm.
But it's really great to have them in our church. Because we get to
because there are but body of like
yeah I don't want I would never want to lose
the bonds of affection
yeah, I
and the mutual affection and comfort of
right.
comfort of the bonds of Christ and communion, and we are all a part of one
right.
body. So when we disagree with each other, which we do a lot, we really have to hang on to each other.
Right.
We can't just go floating off into the ether all the time over
right.
you know. You don't have to baptize your baby when you come to Good Shepherd
right.
if you don't want to. You can do paedo baptism or credo baptism, and you can, you know, in my
I mean I will teach a certain way
class,
but you don't have to agree with what I'm teaching.
But and you present
right.
you've got to present
right.
the other sides. We have in my communion class, we have some kids who are going to be receiving communion for the first time, and they were baptized a little bit older. And then there are kids who have been receiving from the get-go. I mean, there's a lot of room within the local context for your conscience. And that should be true.
Yeah.
In the worldwide sense as well.
Right. But now, you know,
you gotta be faithful.
If someone were to say, okay, yeah, I disagree with your teaching about sexuality, that would be a different thing, because then you'd be embracing a heretical
view.
Everybody
has to say,
right?
Everybody has to the best of their ability, conform their lives to the scripture.
Right.
And so, and if everybody has that as their measure and their guide, then we should and can get on with each other. But yeah, I mean, I do think it's really tragic. I'm in grief for Africa, and for the U.S.
Yeah.
too. I mean, one thing I saw speaking of the prosperity gospel in America not having it together, is that Eric Metaxas has a studio built by TBN, and he was interviewing Victoria Osteen, and he said to her, I just love the way that your husband preaches the gospel and tells people about Jesus, and I just wanted to cry. Like I
think Eric Metaxas, he was the guy who wrote that great Bonhoeffer book.
And yeah, I mean, I think he could have been a scholar. I mean, he was really, really kind to me on his radio show about my book. Mm-hmm. And I think he loves the Bible, purports to love the Bible. But I thought, you didn't have to do, you could be kind to Victoria Osteen. You could talk to her about her, you could have her on if you're a radio person. You can have anybody on.
Right.
You know, talk to them about what they're doing and information gather. But do you have to say, I love the way that your husband preaches the gospel? Because it's not the gospel. Right. It's not the scripture. So that's just a great tragedy.
It goes back to what we were talking about with the Rachel Hall Livens thing, just how American evangelicals in particular, have lost their ability to discern.
Yeah.
They don't have the ability to tell truth from error, or at least recognize which errors are deadly.
Yeah.
and
yeah, so the confusing of the essential with the non-essential.
Yeah.
And then the, I don't know, just not letting scripture be your measure and your guide is so tragic. So, yeah. Anyway, how long have we been talking?
We've been talking an hour, we should.
I have so many things to do. I've written two things for the Christian Research Institute. The first one is on...
three, right?
Well, I'm going to write a third one this year. But I wrote about Rachel Held Evans, and that should be coming out this week. And I've written about Jen Hatmaker, and that should be coming out in July. That's probably paywalled. But the Rachel Held Evans one, I think, won't be. And then... And I've done a podcast that's going to come out about her theology. I think I'm really impressed with the Christian Research Institute because it's...
You mean the way they have you write the rules for
submitting articles? I really like their writing guide is really good. And I like the... Again, it's very sort of neutral, informational. Not, well, you need to... believe this, or you should behave like that, but here's the information for you to make up your own mind. So it was really, that's going to come out this week. I have as a final parting shot, I have a theory about why Twitter is so preachy, why people get on Twitter and say, well, you should do this,
why is that
Christians should do that. I think as preaching has lost its power and has become more and more about self-affirmation, and that produces a proliferation of preaching in other venues.
I can see that.
So I think that the pulpit should be the place where people are told how to live and what to do, but it should flow completely out of the scripture, and the work of the Holy Spirit should constrain constrain the conscience.
Right.
And it should be out of the text. You should see in the text why it is that you should do a certain thing or believe a certain thing or behave a certain way. The text has power, and so it should be preached expositionally, clearly and well, and then the Holy Spirit will do its work in the lives of individual people. But as preaching fails, you see problems, and what do? You have to get on the internet and explain to people why they're wrong and tell them what they should do. And so there's this sort of pseudo preaching that arises in social media as a sort of a natural, organic progression out of powerless and failed preaching from the pulpit. That's my parting shot.
I can agree with that.
So the way to get a good Twitter back, for Twitter to become great again, would be for preaching to be decent and good. because then God would do, the Holy Spirit would do his work. I actually believe in the Holy Spirit. So
that was kind of preachy.
I think you should say amen now.
Amen. That was kind of preachy.
Yes. What I'm saying is you guys should, somebody should preach better.
Or listen to you preach.
I'm happy to on Twitter. You.
Right.
I'll do, yeah.
You can preach everywhere. You can preach on Twitter, on your blog. Right.
Well, let's not talk about that right now. Thank you for listening, and we'll be back another time.